Heavenly Father, it is so great to be in your house. And we thank you, Lord, that you welcome us with open arms into your house. And so we pray, Lord, cleanse us now, each and every one of us, from anything that is unclean. Let no unclean thing even draw nigh to this place, so that we can walk in the light here today with you. And we can rest in the peace that transcends all understanding in your presence. That is our desire, Lord. And so as we even sing praises to you and we talk amongst ourselves, you be glorified in it all. Be blessed by the praise of your people and inhabit those praises, we pray. And oh, how we pray, oh Lord, you be glorified. We thank you so much. We are grateful people. You tell us to be thankful. You tell us to be grateful. We are. And help us to be even more grateful and to learn to love one another because of your love that is deeply set within us, your deep love for us. From that love, we love each other. So thank you, Lord. Help us to stay the course with you. In Jesus' name we boldly come. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, the Lord has allowed me to continue in the epistles of John. So today we're going to begin to look at the third epistle of John. We spent a lot of time in the first epistle. We spent last week on the second epistle to my dear lady. And now we're in the third epistle. And this is what Chuck Swindoll wrote as he described this letter. There are only a few rare occasions where the New Testament lifts the veil and allows us entrance into the inner and intimate workings of a particular local church. John's third letter is one of those choice moments, and we see the scene most interesting. We find the scene most interesting. He continues, John names three men in this brief letter and singles them out for our observation and instruction. While these three men were actual personalities in the early church, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius, they represent three different types of people in the church today. As we pay close attention, we will learn from John important lessons for our lives. We will be reminded again of the need for balance in our lives, not the practice of love, to the exclusion of truth and discernment, not the holding of teaching or doctrine apart from grace and apart from hospitality, but a proper and necessary mixture so that Jesus Christ is exalted and God's word is obeyed. That was Chuck Swindoll's sort of summary. So with that introduction, let us read first the first eight verses of 3 John, and we'll get introduced to Gaius, to whom this letter was written. So, Larry, would you pray over the word today, please?
Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to study your word with peace and freedom. Thank you, Lord, for the knowledge and the Holy Spirit that you send down to Randy to search this out and study it to bring forth a good study for us. And Lord, I pray that you will send the Holy Spirit to dwell upon him and give us your words through Randy and open our ears to hear what you'd have us to hear. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you there. 3 John 1, verse 1, the elders. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. If you were here last week, you heard a lot about truth. With my dear lady, he's doing the same thing. Verse 2, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men that we may work together for the truth. We see that theme, the truth. The writer of this letter once again is self-described as the elder. And we know that this is the Apostle John. As in the second letter, John is now addressing an individual. In this letter, it is a man named Gaius. This name is found four other places in the New Testament, but we do not know if it is the same person. My research tells me that this was a very common name in the first century. Two other men are mentioned later on in this letter, but we shall first focus on the person that John has addressed, and it's right in the letter too. Gaius is called a dear friend or beloved in the King James three different times in these eight verses. And the Greek word is agapetos, which has its meaning and its root is in agape. And this is the Greek word for love that John uses throughout his letters. And remember, this is a self-sacrificing love. I've talked about this over the last several messages, the agape love. He's still on that same theme, using that same Greek word. This is not just a fondness. This is a self-sacrificing divine love. And this is the love that God showed us by having Jesus sacrifice himself on the cross on our behalf so that we could be restored into the family of God. John says the same thing as he did in his second letter, whom I love in the truth. John loves Gaius in the truth, meaning in the truth of the gospel, that Jesus came to this earth and took on human flesh, and after living a perfectly obedient life to our Father, he shed his own blood and willingly gave his life to pay our debt of disobedience to the Father. And this kind of address is only used among believers in this truth. He's talking to other believers again. On numerous occasions, our Father refers to his Son, Jesus, as my beloved Son. And to all who love Jesus as Lord, the Father extends that same kind of love. Jesus says in John 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. So once again, this Greek word for love is agape. That's where agape is used here as well. This scripture could actually be translated to say, if anyone sets aside their egos and sets aside their self, their desires, he will keep my word. And my Father will set aside himself and his desires, and he will lay himself down for him. And we will come to him, and we will reside in him. This is the God we serve, a God that died so that we might be able to live. There is no other God before him. There is no other God, period. But all the other gods of this world are the imaginations of men's minds. And none of those gods are like that. All those gods that men come up with are like very mean, disruptive fathers and are not to be trusted and are to be feared. And we've read that before, but not with the love of God. There is no fear in the love. So I often wonder, can we ever fully grasp the truth that God humbled himself and literally died in the flesh so that we could be reunited with him and that he could actually dwell within us? Let's look to Philippians chapter 2. So we switch from our friend John to Paul. Very familiar verses. Chapter 2, verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's agape love. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. We could go on and on. This stuff in Hebrews, all sorts of stuff, but let's just stick here. Jesus is in his very nature God himself, but he didn't need to keep his position as equal to the Father to maintain his own self-worth. He knows who he is. He made himself nothing. He set aside his ego. He set aside his own will and took on the very nature of a slave. The word servant can be translated as a slave, a human slave to God the Father. He came to this earth as a man, humbled himself before God and all mankind, and was obedient to his master, the Father, all his life, even in his death, even in the inglorious death of becoming a curse by being hung on the cross. Jesus did all this so that we could be called his beloved by the Father and also by the Son. So please turn to John 16 and let's see what Jesus is telling us here. In verse 20, he's saying, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. This is where I very started this series way back in the early part of the summer. It was right here. Your grief will be turned to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy. That child is born into the world. The anguish because her joy, that doesn't make sense to me. She forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. So with you, Jesus says, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Part of what he's referring to here is he's soon going to go to the cross, he's going to die, he's going to hang on, and he's going to be clearly dead for 3 days. And then he says, but I will see you again. And he did, only 3 days later. That's the immediate reference. And I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. It's kind of the whole purpose of this whole message is how to have joy. Good, complete, honest, divine joy. Not dependent upon the things of this world. And so this is the promise. Your joy will be complete. He continues, though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world, and now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. So this is so important for us to get the whole point. Jesus is explaining exactly his purpose here and exactly what he's going to do, and we now live on this side of the cross. We see that he has actually done it. What first comes into view in these verses is that Jesus suffered and died on the cross. But as God's plan develops fully, our sorrow is turned to joy. Our sorrow of him dying is here talking specifically to the apostles, but even to us, then we see it's turned to joy as we see Jesus raised from death to life. In our life, it's been when we finally realize who Jesus is. And we realize, oh, and that's when he is raised from death to life in our lives. And then we have that joy, that wonderful joy. And then we, by faith, are welcomed into the family of God. And now we approach the Father and the Son and Jesus. Now we approach the Father through the Son. And then Jesus says, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And he's saying, I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. And I think that's a really interesting point. He's not saying, you know, come to me and then I'll go to him and we'll see how it's going to all work out. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. That's why Jesus always said, repent and believe. Repent in believing that I'm not the Son, the Messiah that was promised, and believe. And that's what we all have to do. And now God loves us as his beloved ones because we're now his children. Through faith in Jesus as his Son and our Savior. God loves all those as his own children who come to him by faith in Jesus as his Son. As he loves Jesus and calls Jesus my beloved Son. And Gaius was also a beloved one of Jesus Christ, God's child. And that's why John calls him my beloved. And then next we read of John's desire for Gaius. Verse 2, beloved, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, even as your soul prospers. So here we're being kind of introduced to the person this letter was written to Gaius. He's a faithful man. The spiritual health of Gaius is strong. His life has been spiritually prosperous journey up to the time that this letter was written. And there's nothing in the scriptures to indicate that Gaius ever departed from this path of righteousness. Lehman Strauss wrote, the church of Christ needs more like him. For she, the church, is plagued with sick saints. Many Christians are diet conscious as regards to the body, but they give little or no attention to the soul. There is more bodily vigor than spiritual health. He continued, the church is beset with many and varied dangers from without, but none are so damaging right now as the spiritually sick saints within. God help us, he wrote. And that sounds so true. But here we read that John delights in Gaius. Verses 3 and 4 tell us of this delight. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. The New Living says, some of my brothers recently returned and made me very happy by telling about your faithfulness and that you are living in the truth. You see, the Christian teachers had gone out from Ephesus. By this time, John is back in Ephesus to spread the good news of Jesus. And they had frequently brought the apostles a good report concerning other believers. At times, the news was not good, but with reference to Gaius, the news delighted John's heart. It seems that whenever traveling preachers came through, they had a good report of his beloved Gaius. And he calls him my child because he apparently is one who led him to the Lord. The King James says, when the brethren came and testified. I love that word. The brethren came and testified. And the word came here means that the brethren kept coming with testimonies to the genuine Christian experience of this man of God. So what is the secret to this genuine expression of God's love? How does that happen? Well, it is the truth that was in him, and he walked in the truth. And what is the truth? That Jesus Christ was the Son of God who came to this earth as a man so that, as a man, he could be a perfectly obedient slave to God and then to offer himself, his own blood, as payment in full for the sins, for the disobedience of all mankind. We saw that in 1 John 2. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And John's just thrilled to hear that he's staying the course. When we can fully grasp that we are forgiven, that we are God's children, his beloved, we are able to fully reflect on God's mercy and grace to others. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to reflect God's grace and mercy to other people. And the only way we could do that is be filled with his love, his divine love. And then it's just natural for us. It is the joy of thy salvation. Read in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. I like the way the New Living kind of put it is, restore to me again the joy of your salvation. And I think that's important, again, because we get low. And we start to lose our joy. Restore to me again the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Because that's where we want to do. What a great prayer for us. Lord, make me willing to obey you. John says he has no greater joy than to hear that his children are walking in the truth. And Gaius, indicated by this terminology from John, was a convert of John's teaching. And there's no greater joy for John than to see or to hear that those he has led to the truth are still living consistently and sincerely for the glory of God through faith in Christ. You notice he never points to himself here. He always points it back to Jesus, but it gives him great joy. And then he talks about the diligence of Gaius in verses 5-7. Again, the Living Translation says, "Dear friend, you are doing good work for God when you take care of the traveling teachers who are passing through, even though they are strangers to you." John commends Gaius for the hospitality he shows towards the traveling teachers and preachers. He faithfully performed this service as a very regular practice, even to those he did not even know. What an encouragement Gaius must have been to those servants of Jesus Christ as they spread the good news. And that service, the service that Gaius performed, was sorely needed because these traveling preachers had little with them, and they were often persecuted and would be in need of shelter, food, water, and other help. Had he been a member of some closed assembly of the saints where the barriers are raised up and they keep out the stranger, he would have not have had the blessings of serving these traveling teachers or the rewards. Gaius is truly living out Romans 12:13, where Paul wrote, "Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." We read in Paul's writings to Timothy and Titus that overseers and elders are to be hospitable. And Gaius was faithfully hospitable. He repeatedly and consciously cared for the needs of the Lord's servants as they traveled through. In verse 6, we read that these traveling teachers have told the church about the love Gaius has shown to them. And that is presumably the church in Ephesus. It is that self-sacrificial, that agape love, that divine love that is from God and is actually God's divine nature within Gaius that's on display. And that's our prayer for every one of us. Let God's divine love that is in us be on display for others to see, to draw them. God wants to use us as his ambassadors. He wants to use us as an example to draw people to him. And John is encouraging Gaius to continue this great service of love, saying, "You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." He's really living out what John wrote in 1 John 3:18. "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Isn't that a great scripture? You know, don't just talk the talk. Walk the walk. Gaius lived out the command to love one another by supporting God's people in their work for the Lord. And that this was a time when the servants of the Lord went out depending only on the Lord for provision. Paul wrote that he did not charge for his preaching so as not to be a burden to people. And perhaps that was part of what was going on here. We can look at 1 Corinthians. Let's look to 1 Corinthians. So this is Paul talking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 17 and 18, this is kind of an interesting concept, so follow me on this one. "If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not to make use of my rights in preaching it." So Paul is writing that this must be the attitude of the one who is called to preach the word. Preach voluntarily, not out of duty. Because he says, you know, if I do, it's just I'm just simply discharging my duties. "Preach the gospel free of charge. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward." But he also wrote in verses 13 and 14, what is to be the attitude of the receivers, of the preachers? So let's look back up to 13 and 14. Because here it says, "Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." This is not contradictory. The preacher is to preach voluntarily in response to his love for the Lord and to respond to his call. But those who receive this preaching are to support the preacher faithfully and fully. All of God's people should show loving hospitality as Gaius did, so that the servants of God's word won't have to look to the world for support, for a means to survive. And that's what verse 7 is talking about, where we see it says, It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. John describes this help from the world that I'm talking about as help from the Gentiles in some versions, or help from the pagans. No, we need to supply the needs of those preachers so they don't have to go to the world. And he continues in verse 8 saying, "We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth." When John says we ought, he means we owe it. We owe it to show hospitality to these preachers of the gospel, and by doing so, we become fellow helpers in the truth. And that's what we do here with all the missions that we support in all places of the world and even here in Fort Collins. We are fellow workers with them. We don't have to walk with them, but we help them. We support them with hospitality. And in most cases, in this world in which we live, what they need is they need money to be able to operate. And this church is very generous about giving money to places like Alpha Center and to our friends over in Thailand and others. Such was Gaius, called the practicing Christian, the faithful servant of the Lord. This was the first personality of the three described in this letter. And we would all be wise, we'd all do well to learn from this example of the practicing Christian Gaius and live out our love for one another in this way. Next week, God willing, we shall look at the other two personalities and how they are described, the proud Christian and the praiseworthy Christian. Let us pray. Lord, what a wonderful example of what you expect from us. And here is Gaius. He's not preaching the word, but he is supporting those who are as they travel through his town. And we, of course, can do the same thing in these settled settings in our local churches. And we can support those who are doing missionary work. We can support those who are doing work outside of our building in places like the Alpha Center and the homeless centers and in Young Life and the schools and all these other places. And help us to have that heart of hospitality and help to others that are serving you. Let us be that practicing Christian. Don't just hear, but be a doer. As it says in James, let's be a doer of God's word and help those as they pursue their calling to spread the good news. And through that, we will be spreading the good news as well. Let your divine love just pour out over through us and out from us, and people will see your divine love in us. And they will want to know what is about this good news. Let us live it out as Gaius, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.